Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you. Today's message is based on the scripture found in 2 Chronicles 10, 1 through 19, and is a reflection on the rise of Jeroboam. We once again see the balance between the actions of men and the sovereignty of God.
Okay, well, we have been going through the biblical history of Israel, and along with the greater study of just going through the Word of God and trying to do it in 7 years. And so as we've gone through this biblical study over the last year-ish, we have gone through the kings of Israel. We went through where they transitioned was from the judges into the king, and we saw King Saul, and then from King Saul we went into the King David, and we went through, spent a long time in King David, and then from King David we transitioned into King Solomon. And over the last couple weeks, as we've seen from Saul and David and Solomon, we've seen this balance of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. That God is as big as sovereign over all the affairs of not just man, but over the nations. But still, men have the opportunity to do what? Make their own decisions. And there are consequences for those decisions. And yet God declares those things before they ever happen. Today we see another microcosmic look at that. How the decisions of man come and they join with what God has declared would be. Does it make sense? And clearly the sovereignty of God is always there, and we want to focus on that. But for us, the Bible declares that these things were written for our learning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, when it talks about the children of Israel going through the wilderness, that we should be looking at these things so that what? So we don't do it. So we don't repeat these mistakes. And so as we look now into the division of the kingdom, because that's where we're going to come right now, because we saw last week that because of the sin of Solomon, God now comes in and God declares that he is going to rip, he's going to tear out the kingdom from Solomon. But he wouldn't do it in Solomon's day. He would do it in the day of his son. His son is Rehoboam, okay? And so today we begin to see how that all comes about. But it all comes about with the rise of Jeroboam, okay? And that's what we're going to talk about, the rise of Jeroboam. And so you know the plan going into this, okay? I've been praying about this for a while, and Steve and I talked about it, that we're going to now go into the northern kingdom, okay? As we come through the kings, you know, a lot of times it bounces back between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom and all that kind of, and we're going to ignore the southern kingdom, okay? We're going to talk about the northern kingdom. And then when we're done talking about the northern kingdom, we're going to come back to Rehoboam, and we're going to start talking about the southern kingdom so that we're just kind of keeping a flow instead of bouncing back and forth, okay? So today, it's kind of both of them because we're going to look at the division of the kingdom. It's going to happen, okay? But we're going to begin focusing on that purple side, and that is the northern kingdom. So today, we want to look at this passage, beginning in 1 Kings chapter 10. Chuck read from chapter 11, verses 1 to 19. But our text today actually begins in chapter 10. I'm sorry, chapter 11. He read from chapter 12. We begin in chapter 11, beginning in verse 26, where we pick up from last week that God said, because of Solomon's sin, one of the things that were going to happen was, you know, the kingdom was going to be taken away, and God began to raise up opposition to Solomon. And what we see in verse 26, another specific opposition that was going to be there, and that was Jeroboam. And so the beginning of what we want to look at in this rise of Jeroboam is his call. How does it even come about that Jeroboam is in the position that he's in when the time comes that God's going to use him as he does? And so, beginning in verse 26, chapter 11, says, then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zerida, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Milo and repaired the damages to the city of David and his father. Oh, really? That caused a rebellion? Nope, that's not it. Keep going. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give you and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city of which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Stop for a moment. This causes me to have a real great problem, and it should cause you to have a real great problem, because this is a math problem. We have a math issue here. There's what? 12 pieces, right? 12 pieces, 12 tribes. That makes sense. I got that part. And then he tells Jeroboam to take what? 10, because I'm going to leave one. But that's what? That's 11. I got a problem. There's an error in the Bible. You can't trust the Bible. Now, for real, think about it. A liberal would do this, okay? It would come here and would say, wait, we've got a problem with the Bible, okay? Because clearly they can't even do what? Basic math. Now, Marcia can tell you I'm great with trigonometry and calculus, but when it comes to doing the checkbook, we got problems. So maybe it's so with God, right? God can handle all the physics and everything else that's going on in the whole universe, but when it came to the simple, 11 plus 1 or 10 plus 2 problem that we had an issue. So where's the missing tribe? See, because the liberals say one side, but then you have the people, the conspiracy people on the other side, and they talk about what? They love missing tribes. Because, it can be America, right? America's the missing tribe. You'd be surprised at stuff that's out there. Anyways, where's the missing tribe? The Levites. Exactly. Why? Because they're scattered throughout all the tribes. Duh. Just think about it, how simple that is, okay? But, when we don't stop, when people start to question us, the thing we say, oh, yeah, wait, that doesn't add up, does it? That doesn't make any sense. So let's continue on, okay? And so we have these tribes that are going to be taken away, okay? Verse 33, I'll start at verse 32. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city of which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worship Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for my name, to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all that your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Stop for a moment. Let's think about this. So coming through this, God is telling him, and we're going to come back through these in a moment as we kind of summarize stuff, but God is saying over and over and over again a couple things. What is God telling him over and over and over again? I'm going to give you what? 10 tribes. And I'm going to what? I'm going to give one to the son of Solomon, okay? Why? For the sake of David. Over and over and over again, why was that one tribe being kept to the son of Solomon? For the sake of David. Remember we talked about that last week, that David committed adultery. He murdered. I mean, how atrocities that are there. And yet David is considered still to be the what? Man after God's own heart. Solomon, on the other hand, was having the kingdom torn out of his hand. Why? Because David always stayed true to God. He worshiped God and God alone. Was he a sinner? He was a sinner. Was he an atrocious sinner? He was an atrocious sinner. We're not excusing it at all. But Solomon, what did he do? He turned his back on God and began to worship other gods. And he began to make high places for the other gods. And again, I think potentially even sacrifice his own kids to those gods. How awful that is. And so God declares this to him, and in verse 38, let's finish this out. He says, then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, so keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David. And I will give Israel to you, And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt to Shishak, the king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So this promotion of Solomon, what do we see, first of all, as we went through this passage with this promotion of Solomon? The first thing I want you to see is his lineage. He is the son of Nebat, and he's the son of Zeruiah. Okay? Now, I don't like to do a whole lot of the spiritualizations and the figurative stuff, okay? But sometimes it's kind of interesting when you begin to see some of the things that God plays out. He's the son of Nebat. Nebat literally in Hebrew means to regard or to have respect for. Okay? A man of what? Respect. His mother's name was Zeruiah. It's a feminine passive participle of Tsara, which is what? Leprous. She who is of leprosy. She who is leprous. Okay? And to the Jews, that is what? Unclean. So you have this joining. Okay, I'm not saying she was leprous, but that's what her name means. Okay, so I'm using the figurative, like you look at when you think of Sarah and you think of Hagar. Okay, in the book of Galatians. So think of this: Jeroboam is the product of respect and what? Sin, uncleanness. Okay, he has a decision to make for his lineage. Which way is he going to what? Follow. I want you to think about that next week as we come into, again, as we talked about that in Sunday school, Jeroboam's first act as a king. And it's putrid. You know, you just think, wow, what is in this guy? Okay? But for me, as I saw that, and I don't know why I even did it, I just felt led to check out their names, what their names meant. And I was just hit by that. And I thought, you know what? I'm not picking on the wife here. She was a leprous one and stuff like that. But in a sense, Ephesians chapter 2 tells me that I, who was dead, was what? Made alive, right? And what was I when I was dead? Good. I was not only an enemy of God, I was a child of wrath, a child of Satan. You get it? And so within me, I have these two. I have this old man, right? And the old nature, the flesh, likes to follow after who? Satan. We don't want to say that. But that's really what it is. It's sin. When I follow after sin, I'm following after who? Satan. But I'm now a child of the king, right? I have great respect. I should have great respect and great renown. But I decide in every decision I make the lineage that I'm going to follow, what my heritage will be down the road. So just kind of keep that in the back of your mind as you go. His reputation, though, he was a mighty man of valor. It's interesting. Again, this is the word that we talked about last week and elsewhere. It's the word Kail, okay, which literally means talks about a whirlwind, okay? It talks about spinning, okay, and like a whirlwind. So it has great force. So when you think of the spinning of a tornado or a whirlwind, okay, and when it spins, what does it do with the things that are around it? It just sucks them right up and takes them and it can fling them, okay? There's power in that spinning, and that's the idea of this word kail, okay? And so it's a man of force, a man of influence, a man of spinning, literally, okay? But it's the idea that he influences the stuff that's around him, okay? And so he was a very influential person because he was what? He was industrious. Huh, industrious. There was a day when the United States was a very what? Industrious nation. Now we're a nation full of what? Pleasure. Give me. That's exactly right. A nation full of pleasure. We don't want to work for it. We just want it to be given to us, okay? And I don't have time to go off into this. I wish I did, okay? But the book of Proverbs has a lot to be said about a man who is industrious, okay? And who will be diligent in his work. And so we spend the time being diligent. Guess what? It's going to come back to be rewarded, okay? If I'm lazy, what do I get? The hand of the diligent maketh rich, right? But the lazy man, what? Makes him poor. He gets nothing. Okay? It comes to emptiness. Okay? And so Jeroboam, okay, he's an industrious man. We don't know necessarily what about Nebat and Zeruiah there was. We know that he was an Ephraimite, but we know that he rose up amongst all the workers because of his industriousness, because he worked, and he worked hard. And it was noted by Solomon, who was the king. And so Solomon, noting the industriousness of this young man, he took him and promoted him and made him the captain, the leader over all of his labor force, over the house of Joseph. Okay, now remember, the house of Joseph included what? Manasseh and Ephraim, okay? Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, it's interesting, okay, again, when you think of analogies, with the splitting, the division of the kingdom, the southern portion came to be known as who? Judah. The northern portion came to be known as who? Not just Israel. Ephraim. The two houses. When we talk about the two houses and you get into the prophets, okay, it's always Judah and Ephraim, okay, the Ephraimites. And so if they're going to use a tribe, if they're going to use a tribe to describe the northern tribes, it's the tribe of Ephraim. Isn't that interesting? Okay? And so here we have Jeroboam, who is from the house of Ephraim, and he is chosen. So we have this promotion. So Solomon himself puts him in this position. Okay? This is where I want to talk about the sovereignty of God, right? Okay? Because from the perspective of man, Jeroboam is where he's at because what? Because he worked hard and Solomon promoted him. Okay? But as we're going to see now, there's a second part, and that is this promise of Yahweh. Okay? That as Jeroboam is traveling from Jerusalem one day, he's on his way, and the prophet Ahijah comes and sees him. Okay? Now they're alone and they're in a field. There's not a lot of people around. And so Ahijah puts on the new robe, okay, probably told to by God, okay? And when he gets to Jeroboam, he takes this robe and he rips it into 12 pieces. And he turns to Jeroboam and he tells Jeroboam, take 10 pieces, okay? And he gives him this proclamation, okay, that about what God is going to do, okay? And so first of all, it concerns the division of the kingdom. God is going to what? Divide the kingdom. He's going to take 10 of the tribes and he's going to do what? He's going to give it to you. And you are going to be able to reign. You're going to reign over 10 tribes. I mean, could you imagine being Jeroboam at this moment? I mean, potentially you might have heard of the prophecy against Solomon at this point. You know, maybe so, maybe not. Maybe this is all happening at the same time. Okay, I don't know. Okay, but what an amazing thing to have a prophet of God come to you, okay, put it in our terms today, and he told you, the next election cycle, I'm going to raise you up to be president of the United States. I'm going to take it out of Donald Trump's hand, and I'm going to place it into you. You're going to run as an independent, so you're totally free. You're going to be in God's party, and I'm going to make you the president of the United States. How would you feel? I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want it. Give it to somebody else, okay? But there would be this great awe, wouldn't there? I mean, wow, really? Me? You understand this is Jeroboam, the son of Nebat and Zerah. I mean, you know, we got a battle going on here. Who am I? And so you're the guy, right? So God gives him a promise, right? And then he talks about, though, the house of David, as we noted, right? He said, but I'm going to give one tribe to Rehoboam, to the son of Solomon, for the sake of David. And I am going to do what to the house of David? What does he say? What's he going to do to the house of David? Verse 39, chapter 11. I will greatly afflict the descendants of David because of this. Ah, what was it? But not forever. God will not alter the thing that has gone out of his mouth. God never, ever, 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 right? Lie. If God would change, alter the thing, Psalm 89, if God would alter the promise that went out of his mouth to David, he would not be trusted. He would not be faithful. He would not be true. Those are the two words, chesed nemet. Chesed nemet. He is faithful and true. Faithful and true. This is talking about being plumb and level. God is plumb and level. He's chesed nemet. He's faithful and true. You can count on God to always be right. He will always be there. If God lied to David, he would not be chesed nemet. He would not be faithful and true. And how do you know the things he promised you would really come to pass? But God said, I'm going to afflict the house of David. I'm going to afflict the family of David, but not forever. Again, a little bitty snippet of the promise of God to the house of David. He would once again work through the house of David when Christ comes to reign upon the throne of the seed of David. Okay? So we see his proclamation, but then we see here at the end Solomon's persecution. Solomon hears what happens. How does he hear? I don't know. I don't know how he hears what happens. I don't know whether Jeroboam starts to talk about it. I don't know whether Ahijah talked about it. I don't know whether God sent Solomon another message, you know, because he knows that he's going to be what? He's going to tear it out, because remember God told Solomon that. So did God happen to tell Solomon who it was going to be? Now, if you think that Solomon was just having a momentary lapse, right, at this moment that God says to him, and because of your sin, I'm going to tear out the kingdom from your hand, what would you expect Solomon to do? Repent. That's exactly right. Repent. And so, but what do we see Solomon do? He doesn't repent. What does he choose to do? He tries to kill the plan of God. Solomon, in a sense, takes on the role of Satan. Think about this. What has Satan been seeking to do over the millennia? Destroy the plan of God. Destroy the plan of God. The plan of God always surrounds who? The nation of Israel. Okay? Now, understand this isn't exactly it here, okay? But still, it's the what? The plan of God. Satan is always opposed to the plan of God. Does that make sense? When I stand in opposition to the plan of God, I'm standing in the role of Satan. I don't know how else to say that, but that's the reality. Solomon, he understands, he hears what's going on, and instead of embracing Jeroboam, instead of repenting and realizing what God is doing, right, he seeks to kill Jeroboam. He thinks by killing Jeroboam, he can do what? Stop the plan of God. How silly is that? That's, again, like we talked about in Sunday school, the clay flying in the face of the potter. Do I really think that I can prevent the plan of God? Do I truly believe, that God will hold me accountable to my actions and that I can't twist my way out of it? You know, we're products of our society. And I was reading the editorial this morning. It's a great editorial, by the way. And again, like Chuck said on Facebook months ago, maybe it was last Easter. No, it was Christmas Day. I'm going to put a picture up there. I love being in a conservative area, at least having a conservative editorial staff at the paper. And our nation is a product of a generation of children not having to hear the word no. Okay? And that's sad because they get whatever they want, right? And so they don't understand law and order, you know? And so the law says this, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to do this anyway. And then the courts won't what? They won't do anything about it. We have our sacred things, you know, like don't kill somebody, okay? And don't be a terrorist, and you're going to go to jail. We have our sacred things that we're going to pick on. But there are other things that have been on the books that it doesn't really matter. And so we just don't want to tell our kids no. And so in the same way, Solomon is here, and he just wants to do what he wants to do. But now all of a sudden, law and order, think about it, is coming down upon him, right? God saying this is what's going to happen. And so what's Solomon do? He rebels against it, and he seeks to do what? Destroy the plan of God. He fights against the authority that's over him. The sad thing is the authority that's over him is who? It's God. It's the ultimate authority. You cannot destroy the plan of God. Did Paul find that out? Yeah? I mean, Paul was doing what? He was kicking against the prick. And so how was he kicking against the pricks? He was killing Christians. He was trying to annihilate the followers of Jesus. Until one day on the road to Damascus, what happened to him? God, bam! Could you imagine that day? I mean, I don't know whether God get him with a right hook or an uppercut or whatever. And when his lights went off, I think it was probably just the stars going off. Anyways, but still, I mean, and he just hit him with his light, you know, boom, knocks him off his horse. And he says, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I'm not Jesus, the Lord of the ones whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The persecution is not against those people. It's against me. And now you're going to find out, buddy boy, what I have planned for you. Does that make sense? Okay? I mean, I'm making a joke of it, but that's really what happened. Paul's fighting against it. He's fighting it until God finally says what? There's no more fighting it. What does Solomon do? He's fighting against the plan of God. He's trying to kill Jeroboam. So Jeroboam flees to Shishak in Egypt. Okay, interesting thing as well there. Again, I don't have time to talk about this, but I find it's really interesting about the Pharaoh of Egypt. Who did Solomon marry? Pharaoh's daughter. Who was Jeroboam? He's a rebel to his son-in-law. And so he runs to Egypt, but Shishak does what? He takes him. He already took, by the way, the son of the Edomite king too, until he became powerful and let him go back and become a thorn in the flesh of Solomon. It's kind of interesting, all this stuff going on. That's for another moment for us to just ruminate over, but I just find that really is an interesting thing. So he flees to Egypt, and he goes to Egypt until Solomon what? Dies, okay? When Solomon dies, he finds out about it, and he comes back at the request of the people to be their leader, and he goes to Rehoboam. This is chapter 12, which Chuck just read a little bit ago. And we go into chapter 12, where Rehoboam now becomes the king, okay? And so Rehoboam becomes the king, and the people amass, and they come to him because they have a request for him, okay? And so we see this request of the people. And it says, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father in his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will" what? Who's saying this? Specifically, who's the spokesperson? Jeroboam, the one who fled from Solomon, comes back. Now, this is important to me. Jeroboam did not come back and immediately cause an uprising. Jeroboam came back and offered his servitude to the new king and the servitude of the people. If you would just lighten the burdensome load. He didn't say what? Take it away. He didn't say, listen, we just want to be free and do whatever we want to do. We want to be licentious. Let us be licentious. They were already licentious anyway. So he says, just lighten the burdensome load. Lighten this heavy load that your father has done. And we will what? We'll serve you. Yeah. Well, not forever. The elders are going to say that. They just say, we'll serve you. Right? So this is the request of the people. Then we have the response of the king. Okay? And the first part of this response of the king is he's going to deliberate this matter. And so in this deliberation of the matter, he wants to go out and he wants to talk to his counselors. The Bible says that, to get advice from counselors. So the first person he goes to is his elders. Okay? Those who gave counsel to his father Solomon. Now, you kind of wonder about some of the counsel they gave Solomon, but I wonder as well, reading this, whether maybe it's just that Solomon did what? Did the same thing his son did and rejected the advice of his elders. Make sense? So he goes to these elders, and the elders tell him, if you will be a servant. This is critical. I believe that a godly leader will always be a servant leader. A servant leader. Jesus, and I'm going to talk about, I mentioned in Sunday school, but it is true that Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to what? Serve. And he set us a what? An example that we ought to do this to others. We ought to serve one another. And a leader is not an exception to the rule. A true godly leader will be a servant leader. Okay? To be a servant leader. He says, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them. Now, if you didn't get it the first time, you get it the second time, right? If you be a servant to the people, and what? Serve them, and answer them, and what? Speak good words to them. Okay, so let's talk about just some basic courtesy that a servant leader can give to his people, right? He can do what? Well, didn't say that. He can what? First thing is, he can do what? He can acknowledge them. He can answer them. He can acknowledge the fact that they're even talking to him, right? And not ignore them, okay? Except the fact that they have what? They have issues. Receive their issues and what? Answer them, but not just answer them, but what? Speak good words to them. Be kindly, goodly words to them. Be nice to them. Be an encouragement to them. Okay? Speak encouraging words to them. Don't speak roughly to them. That's not going to get you anywhere. Okay? So acknowledge them, respect them, accept them, speak goodly words to them, and then what? They will be your servants, now we get, forever. They will be your servants forever. If you serve them, they will what? serve you. Isn't that like a little picture of the body of Christ? If I'm worrying about me, myself, and I, the unholy trio, right? Okay? And so I got my own triunity here, right? Okay, unholy triunity. And if I'm worrying about me, myself, and I, how many, and all you are serving your unholy trinity too, okay? How many people are worrying about me? One. Maybe three parts of me, but one. Okay? How many people are worrying about you? But if we serve one another, and I have a problem, how many people are concerned about me? 50, 60, 70 people. Make sense? Many hands, what? Make like work. Okay? Now, it may not be a job that I have in my house, but it may be a job that I have in my house. And it may be a job that you have in your house. Make sense? It may be just an issue that I have, and I need a lot of prayer. Would you rather have 70 people praying for you, or would you rather be trying to take this to God your own? And so, serving one another reaps eternal rewards, okay? And so he says, you serve these people, even for a moment. Serve these people what? Today. Do you see it? Serve these people today, and they will serve you forever. All you have to do, Rehoboam, is what? Humble yourself one day. One day. Humble yourself. Take a little bit of the load off. So you're only going to make $100 million a year rather than $200 million a year. Oh, I don't know how I can handle that. Could you imagine that? How much money Solomon was making? And the people aren't saying, look, we want a socialist society. We want a communism society. All they're saying is what? Lower it just a little bit. Well, Rehoboam, as you know from the scriptures, he didn't like that so much. So he goes to his peers. And he says, and the peers tell him, thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. Wow. When I come down with my hand of authority, my rule, this little bitty finger, it's going to be thicker than my father's waist. Could you imagine what he's saying, how big the hand of bludgeoning will be like? This is going to be how to make friends and influence people. This is a dictator. This is a dictator. You will do what I say. He says, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So, he hears that, and he's thinking, no way, I can't do that. Is that what he thought? No, it's not what he thought at all. His decision? I like that. That's exactly the way I want to go. Why am I going to take less? A little aside. Isn't it amazing how in our country, in our culture, that kids want to begin at the level that their fathers and their parents got to? We don't want to go back to the starter house. We want to start in the mansion and go from there. Does that make sense? You know, it's really kind of weird, you know? And that's exactly what's kind of going on here. You know, he's like, why do I want to go back? Why do I want to go all the way back there? I don't want to do that. Dad's already got me here. This is where I'm going to start. In fact, I'm not just going to start here. I'm going to do what? I'm going further. You know, I know what Fidel Castro can do. And so, boom, I'm going to do this, right? And so he goes on. Well, what was the problem? Well, we had the result that came from it, and it was the rebellion of the tribes. The people heard this, and what did they say? Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, do you hear that? What was the very first thing that the elders told him? Just answer them. Answer them. Let them know that you understood, you heard them, and you understood what they're asking you. When they saw that he didn't listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Isn't this interesting? Who are they talking to? Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon, but it goes all the way back to the house of David. And the people know it. When the people rebel, they know, in the end, where the prophecy goes back to. They're going back to the house of David. What share have we in Rehoboam? That makes a whole lot of sense to me. But what share have we in the house of David? What share have we? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. That's sad, isn't it? Is that a true statement? Yes or no? Is it a true statement? I want you to commit on this one. No, it's not true. Why?
Because it's for all of Israel.
Because it's for all of Israel. Who is going to sit on the seat, on the throne of David in the millennial reign? Christ. Christ? Christ, the seed of David, who he is the Messiah for just the Jews, right? Just the tribe of Judah. No, he's Messiah for the entire nation, and not just the entire nation of Israel, but for the whole world. But they, at this point, don't understand maybe that part of it, but they certainly get that it's for who? For all of them. And so they understand when they're walking away from this promise that God made to David, they're walking away from God. And they go, what inheritance do we have? What inheritance do we have in the son of Jesse? How sad it is that Satan loves to deceive us in the same way. I mean, it goes back to the same thing that with Eve in the garden, doesn't it? Did God really say, well, that's not really what it meant. But God's word is true. Now, see to your house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. So we ultimately then have this rebellion that's going on, we're told, to this day. Now, that was to the day that was written. Where are we at today? Israel still rejects the what? The Messiah. Isn't that interesting? They're still in rebellion to the house of David. But what's going to happen in the days ahead? Yeah, Zechariah tells us that they're going to look upon me whom, and this is Yahweh speaking, Yahweh says, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Wow, who was pierced? Jesus. But Yahweh says they're going to look upon me. Who must Jesus be? Yahweh. You get it? I mean, that's just one prophecy. Yahweh came incarnate to the earth. He came unto his own. John chapter 1 tells me. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't just receive him not. What did they do? They rejected him. And then they did what? They spit on him, they scourged him, they killed him. They hung him on the cross. Hung him between two thieves. Gave him a death that was considered to be a, say it again. Curse. Yeah, just bad place. I hate when my brain walks away in words. But yes, just a curse. I mean, this is a bad thing. They thought it was going to be a bad thing. But by doing it, what did they do? They fulfilled prophecy. Isaiah 53. God spoke to Isaiah and already told him. We have the whole end of chapter 52 through chapter 53 of what this was all going to be like. In the people rebelling against God did nothing but fulfill what God said was going to happen. Isn't that cool? And so, the big S, sovereignty of God. And then the responsibility of man, the actions of man. Isn't it amazing how they always what? Come together. It looks like the world is spinning out of control. But God always is in control. And he's always sovereign. And his plan will come to pass. Again, Israel was divided. And they were divided for many, many years. And God brought them together again after the exile, right? To Babylon, the two houses. But yet there was still this battle going on. But we see, back in 1948, what happened? The nation became a nation once more. They were always the people, but they received the land. And so God's word is beginning once again to what? Seemed like God knew what he was talking about. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. So many times we think it's out of control. God doesn't know what he's talking about. And people's theologies, all what? They change over it. You know, the church must be taking over all the promises of Israel and stuff like that because Israel doesn't exist anymore. Huh. Guess what? Surprise. That's exactly right. God knew what he was talking about, and he didn't need the wisdom of man to interpret what he declared to be true. Because it's so logical. That's right. The logic of man is not logical. So in the end, do you believe that God is sovereign over all the affairs of men? all the affairs of men. Not just the big over the nation stuff, but even coming down into the promotion of Jeroboam. The industriousness of Jeroboam. The selection of Solomon. The choice of Rehoboam. The advice of the elders, the advice of the peers. Make sense? I mean, there's a whole lot of things we can talk about as we come through. Is God sovereign? Sorry for you, it's this way, I guess. Big S sovereign over the affairs of men. Do you believe that he will hold you accountable as he's promised? Is the wages of sin death? Is it only the wages of sin is death for the people that I don't like? Or the people that are going to hell? Or is the wages of sin death even for us? And there's a separation from God. It is true. God's word is always true. His promises will always hold. We can't pick and choose them, just like Solomon tried to do. Do you believe that God can raise you up to be a leader? Wow. Now that's a big one, huh? Can God raise you up like he did Jeroboam to be a leader? I made the analogy that what if God came to you and said, the next election cycle, I'm going to make you the president of the United States. You're going to run as an independent, the God party, and you'll become the president. What would be your reaction if God said that to you? Do you believe God could do that? Do you believe that God can make you a leader of men and women? The next question, though, there is really the key, isn't it? Are you willing? Because to be willing means that you're willing to do what? Make changes to your life, to make commitments, to up the stakes, to up the antes, to change the way you do business. Now, we're going to start studying the life of Jeroboam for 1 week, 2 weeks, whatever, and then we're going to be moving on into Elijah and stuff. But as we consider Jeroboam, it's going to be very sad. Very sad. Because again, God gave him an opportunity that no other man in Israel had. And we're going to see how much he squanders that opportunity, just like Solomon did. And again, these things are written for my learning, your learning. How many times do I need to see someone who is blessed by God squander it before I get it? To whom do you go for advice? Do you go to those who will counsel you in the wisdom of God, or do you go to those who will tell you what you want to hear? The next one's more specific here, more directed. Young adults, that's teenagers and young adults. How do you view the opinions of your elders? I was there. I get it. I understand. I know what it's like to be a teenager in a young 20s, mid-20s, whatever, and that my wisdom is what? Say again? Better. Of course. Say again? Wiser. Wiser. Now, I'm not picking on you young ones. Okay, I'm not really overtly. Anyways, well, maybe I am overtly, but I don't mean it as tough as I'm giving it to you. Okay? But, say again? Yeah. But here's the deal. Yeah, I'm really only talking to my own kids. Anyways, but here's the deal. Seriously, there is a lot of issues sometimes because teenagers and young adults reject what? The wisdom of their parents, okay? And they'd rather listen to their friends, okay? And so I'm not just coming down other than I know I've been there. Young advisors. I've been there and I've done that. Okay, and I've paid the consequences for those things too. Okay? Nothing changes. Okay, there's no temptation that's overtaking you, but such is common to men. Okay, and so that's one of the things to learn from this passage. Rehoboam did not listen to the wisdom of the elders; rather, he chose to go to his peers, to the young advisors, and listen to them. So, in the end, is there a need to change the way you think? And therefore change the way you act. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and your mercy. Lord, we know that you are sovereign over all the affairs of men. But Lord, we know that in that mystery, in that balance, you have also made it such that you desire for us to make godly decisions, that you have given us a free will. Lord, help us to to make decisions that are honoring and glorifying to you. Lord, I pray that we would offer our bodies as living sacrifices and that we would not be conformed to the world, but rather we would be transformed in a renewing of our mind, that we may be able to prove what is your good and acceptable and perfect will. Lord, that we may be able to be then that light in the world, that city that is set upon a hill whose light cannot be hid, that others would see the works that you're doing through us and that they would glorify you. Lord, I pray that we would not seek to draw attention to ourselves, but Lord, that we would seek to always point people to you. Be magnified in our lives individually, in our homes, as families, and in this assembly, Lord, that you would reign. Lord, I pray for the ministry you have given us throughout our neighborhoods and in South Columbia Elementary. Lord, that you will be magnified, Lord, in those places. Lord, that your word would go forth boldly and we would see much fruit for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.